The scripture reading for this morning is going to be Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit.
Good morning, church. Wow. I just love this. I love getting to come up here and transform to another place, another city, another time. I love the work that's gone on here. I love the energy that people have expended here and the time and effort that people have put into this. It just, I don't know about you, but it's just amazing. And I'm looking forward to this week, praying that not only our young people and young at heart as well are touched and moved and drawn closer to Christ through the story of the life of Christ, but that many of our community are touched as well. And so thank you for all of you who do such great work and have worked so hard at this and who are going to continue to work hard at it, making our little Jerusalem and our Bethlehem and the life of Jesus come to a reality. This morning's lesson is on the power of words. It comes from James chapter 3. So if you, it'll be on the screen, but if you want to turn James chapter 3, you'll be able to read in your Bible if you'd like to. The power of words. And God fully understands the power of words. In fact, if you want to describe God in a word, according to Scripture, that word would be love. So we have a God who is in a word, love, and that God expressed his love by asking his one-of-a-kind son to come and be a sacrifice for you and me. In fact, Scripture says in Romans chapter 5 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so God's Son is described in Scripture as the Word that became flesh and tabernacled or tented, made his dwelling among us. And Scripture provides for us the good news of the gospel in inspired words from God. So we have the power of words, and James here in James chapter 3 is discussing even more so the power of words. He understands that as well, not only just the words, but the mouths that speak those words. And he talked about James spoke in chapter 2 of faith that lacks action, or a real faith that is put into practice. And what James is continuing that thought in chapter 3 is one of the ways in which real faith is put into practice is controlling the words that we use and controlling how we use those words, controlling the tongue. And so let's dig into this a little bit. First of all, the human tongue is extremely powerful. If you're filling in blanks, the human tongue is extremely powerful. We're going to go to James chapter 3, beginning reading in verse 1. James 3, beginning in verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a word of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Let's stop there for just a minute. So here's the thought, but because of the power of words, people who use words are held accountable. Now, Scripture holds a very, very high view of teachers. When Jesus is addressed, oftentimes he's addressed respectfully as rabbi, teacher, rabboni. So that's a high praise. That's a term of respect. In Hebrews chapter 5, the author of Hebrews scolds his original readers because he says, by now you ought to be teachers. But now you need somebody to teach you the fundamentals all over again. But you ought to be teachers. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul lists the things some of the gifts that God gives people to serve the church. And teaching is the third, right after apostles and prophets. And before, by the way, speaking in tongues and the gift of healing. And so the idea of teaching is highly respected in Scripture. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 1 says teachers are entrusted with the deposit of the gospel. So this is a high calling, and it's an important purpose, an important ministry in the Lord's church. But the warning here in verse 1 is that not everybody should propose to be a teacher. Not everyone should presume to be a teacher, pardon me. Why? Because teaching involves the hardest part of the body to control, the tongue. And so in implementing the tongue in teaching, teachers make themselves susceptible to judgment even more so than those who have different gifts and different talents. So held accountable is one of the things that we're talking about here. In verse 2, the person's tongue it impacts their entire body, their entire destiny, if you will. The idea here in verse 2, if the tongue, well, let's use a real language, since the tongue is the most difficult part of the body to control, if someone has the ability to control the tongue so that they never misspeak, then they clearly, by result, have the opportunity and the obligation to control the rest of their body. In other words, if you can manage the hardest part, the rest of it you ought to be able to manage as well. That's the good news. The bad news is, it says we all stumble. And all of us have suffered a slip of the tongue. I say that in such a broad brush. I feel the need to qualify that. If you're here this morning, or if you're attending and online this morning, and if you are able to understand this message and articulate, then you've probably lived long enough and said enough things that you've probably had a slip of the tongue. None of us are immune from that. Scripture says we all stumble. So that's the challenge. The problem is that the tongue exercises control over the whole body, verse 3 and 4. The examples are given of a horse's bit and a ship's rudder. So the horse's bit is small enough to hold in your hand, but it's powerful enough to control a 1,000-pound animal. A rudder, by extension, is a small part of a ship, and the idea here is a sailing ship. And when you think about the rudder in comparison to the size of the ship, it's small. When you think about the rudder in comparison to the size the wind that drives the ship, it's like a little bitty fan just batting the air. But that rudder can control the ship and take it wherever the pilot wants it to go. The same principle applies to our tongues, the words that we speak. It's a small part of the body, but it can control our own destiny. And for each one of us as individuals, the way we use our words, the way we use our tongue, the way we use our ability to communicate can have either a profoundly good impact or a profoundly difficult impact on our eternal destiny. And for those who presume to be teachers, the words they use and how they use them can have an impact on an entire congregation. So the call is to be careful, to exercise control, and to understand the dangers. In fact, if you look in verse 5 and 6, a person's tongue has the potential for wholesale disaster. The idea is a small spark that sets the big, great forest on fire. And if that small spark could speak, it could boast about how I set this entire forest on fire. And I think while we're in this dry, hot, triple-digit spell, that kind of rings more true than if we were lush and green today. We know where we are right now that it doesn't take much to set a great grass fire or forest fire to go. A small spark can do exactly that. The same thing's true of our mouths, our tongues. Our tongue is small, but it says in verse 6 that it can set on fire a world of evil. If the tongue is not controlled, it will corrupt or stain its owner. And if you go back to chapter 1, a lot of this finds its origin in James, all the way back in chapter 1. You remember in James 1, verse 27, he said, "Religion our Father finds as pure as faultless, caring for the widows and orphans, and keeping ourselves from being polluted." One of the ways that we can be polluted by engaging in the activities of the world, by being unrighteous, unholy, ungodly. Another way we can be polluted is by the words that we use and the way we choose to use them. And so there's a warning here that we need to be careful that we don't get corrupted by this world of evil. We need to be careful how we use our tongues. Words have meaning. Words have power. There's a couple of tests here, and they're not, I can't quote you chapter and verse, but I will tell you this. Try them and practice them if you're not already doing so. If you're not already practicing these tests, try it and see if this doesn't help rein in a tongue. Before you decide to say something, ask yourself this test. Test number one, would you say what you're about to say if the person you're talking about was listening? It's amazing to me. I'll pretend in my mind that person I'm going to speak of is just standing right outside the door and they can hear everything I say. Would I go ahead and say what was on the tip of my tongue or what I'm about to say? And if I would I say it the same way? So maybe I'm not gossiping. Maybe I'm not condescending. Maybe I'm not telling something out of school. But maybe I'm also not telling it in a very kind or gracious way. So just ask yourself, next time you're ready to speak about someone, would I say that if they could hear me? And if they could hear me and I'm still going to say it anyway, would I say it the same way? Because you can pass information in a condescending way or in a praising way. You can pass information in a way that ridicules. You can pass information in a way that lifts up and encourages. Test number one. Test number two, does this person I'm speaking to really need to hear this? Just because I know something and there's an opportunity in the conversation to say something, is that a good enough reason to use the tongue? Do you need to hear that? Somewhere in the Bible it says, don't let any unwholesome speech come out of your mouth, but only that which is useful for building others up. Am I going to say something that's about to build the person up that's going to hear it? And if I think I'm going to say something, if I think they need to hear it, then I ask myself why. Do they need to hear it just because I have it to say? Do they need to hear it because it'll get a rise out of them? I know it'll wind them up. Do they need to hear it because it'll distract them? It'll cause them frustration? Or is this something that'll build them up? We need to be careful how we use our tongues. We need to be careful how we use our gift of speech. So the human tongue is extremely powerful. It's also extremely stubborn. Let's continue back in our text. James chapter 3, let's pick back up in verse 7 where we left off. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. We'll stop there. Taming the tongue is a never-ending challenge. And the irony here in verse 7 and 8 is we can tame wild animals, but we can't seem to tame the tongue. Birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea have all been domesticated, but no one can completely domesticate their tongue. Now, I saw these images and I picked them. I don't know if your mind kind of goes where mine does. If it does, you probably should worry, because sometimes I worry about where my... But when I see images like that, my first thought is, one of these days, we're going to read a story about this person being eaten alive by their pet. Is that crossed anybody's mind? Or that buffalo's going to get a little nervous going for a ride in the Caprice Classic and going to wind up smashing the guy who's taking him for a spin. And I look at that and I think, my goodness, do these people understand what they're playing with? Because they think that my lion, I can kiss my lion because he is nice and warm and fuzzy and domesticated. But if you were raised, taught the way I was taught, a wild animal still, you can't take all the wild out of a wild animal. If that went through your head, I think that's exactly the point James is trying to make. I think it's exactly the point he's trying to make about your tongue, about your mouth, about your ability to speak. We can tame it enough to put it in a car and take it for a ride. We can tame it enough to roll around the grass with it. But we got to be careful, because if we're not, the minute we let our guard down, it can eat us alive. Just like these wild animals can one day turn on their owners and tear them up. Verse 8, our tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The irony is, humans can tame wild animals, but we can't tame the tongue. And because of that, we need to be careful that we never ignore the destructive power of our tongues. In an instant, that same mouth that is used to praise God can curse or demean or speak unlovingly toward people who are made in the very image of God. Says that should not be. That ought not be. That is not the way the world is supposed to operate. And not only that, when we wind up cursing the people that are made in God's image, or speaking ill of them, or demeaning them, or berating them, then we're harming God as well. If you remember Matthew 25, we talked about a few weeks ago about the big judgment scene. And what Jesus says is, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. Whatever you didn't do for the least of these, you didn't do for me. When Jesus calls the Apostle Paul, one whom he still saw of Tarsus, on the Damascus Road, he says, why are you persecuting me? See, God takes these things very personally. And so when we use the God-given gift of speech to harm people, God takes that personally. It's being double-minded. A double-minded person in this scenario will be someone who claims to have a faith in God, who maybe attends every time the doors are open, who maybe teaches Sunday school classes, who maybe works with VBS, but when they're out in the world, they get frustrated and somebody pushes them just wrong. Next thing you know, there's words coming out of their mouth that do not give glory to God or uplift the people who hear them. And we go back to James chapter 1, and said that double-minded person shouldn't expect anything from God. So that's what Scripture means in James chapter 3 when it says it can direct the entire course of our body, of our life. We claim to have faith, but we don't show our faith by our deeds, James chapter 2. And one of those deeds is controlling the tongue. Then we are double-minded, and our double-minded speech, we expect nothing from God. What he really is saying, especially in verse 11 and 12, there's no such thing as a double-tongued Christian. There's no such thing as a double-tongued Christian. It's inconceivable to think that something of one kind would produce something of an entirely different kind. An example he gives is of a spring. It is entirely ridiculous to think that a spring would put forth fresh water in the morning and salt water or bitter water in the evening. It's one or the other. It can't do both. It would be ridiculous to think that a fig tree would put out figs in the spring and grapes in the fall. That just doesn't happen. It's not possible. And so it's not possible for the one to speak ill and unkind and ungracious and ungodly words toward people and be one that can give pure and true praise and worship to God. You've heard the expression, they talk out of both sides of their mouths. Chapter 1, verse 26 of James says, Christians who do that have a faith that's worthless. It's impossible to think that a pure heart would produce impure speech. Now, we all fail. That's the point he's making here. We all fail. But the point is, we must be people who never stop domesticating, taming, controlling, managing the words we use and how we use them. Even a mature Christian needs to remember there's no such thing as a domesticated tongue. So here's the thought, church. We can train our hands to lift people up rather than hold them down or push them down. Pull people up, to pull them toward God, to pull them out of the dark and dying world they're in and into the light of Christ. We can train our hands to help and to raise people up. We can train our feet to flee from temptation. We can train our feet to rush toward people who are in need. We can train our feet to serve God. We can train our eyes to see people the way God sees them. to see them with the value that God sees in them, the value that called the Father to ask His Son to be a sacrifice for that person, that if we're not careful, we see them as being unimportant, a non-factor, a nothing. We can train our eyes to see people the way God sees them. And we can train our mouths to praise God. But of all of the parts of the body that we train to serve God, the one that we've got to keep an eye on the most is our mouth. Because it's the one that most quickly gets away from us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at these lessons and I think, first of all, who am I to preach this sermon? But the other thing I think of, well, why did God give me such a potent weapon in the first place? If God knows that this is a potent weapon that can do more destruction than good, it can destroy my walk with God, it can be used to destroy other people and destroy their hope, then why did he give us that tool? Why did he give us something that can so easily be a weapon? And I don't, that's a real question, that's not just a hypothetical question. And I'm not sure I have really all the answers. In fact, I know I don't. But it seems that as you kind of work through that process, why does he give us things that can be so potentially damaging? Is it seems to me like, at least in the kingdom of God, maybe just in the realm of humanity, some of the things that can do the most good also have the potential for the most evil. And let me explain it this way. The greatest commandment is to love God with everything you have, right? The second greatest is like it, to love people like you love yourself. So love is the greatest commandment. But in order for us to choose love, we have to be able to make that a choice. God didn't make us robots, but we have to love people. He made us human beings with the choice, and he calls us to choose to love people. If love is a choice, then that means the choosing not to love is also a choice. Choosing to be indifferent is a choice. Choosing to hate is a choice. And so the most powerful impact you can ever have on a world is to love the way God loves. But to have the ability to choose that, we have to have the ability to choose something that is just as destructive on the other side. I think maybe there's something there about words too. If Jesus is the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us, if God decided to bring to us the good news in words, in biblically inspired, holy inspired words, and then calls on you and me in the Great Commission to go into all the world and proclaim that good news using words, the words have a power to change the world. Words have the power to change a person's trajectory from heaven to hell. But in order to have the freedom to choose to use those words in a godly fashion, it seems as though God wants us to have, or needs us to have, the freedom to choose to use them differently as well. A couple of months ago, there was a shooting in Uvalde, Texas. A young man who made some really poor choices and impacted a lot of lives. Killed, I think, 17 students, 2 adults, shot his grandmother before he went to do that, injured another 20 more. I mean, evil personified. And one of the questions, there's many questions around that mass shooting, but one of the questions around that mass shooting is, how did this kid get this gun? How did this child get something so potentially dangerous? And the problem was, evidently, that they're looking at the dad. The dad bought the gun and made the gun available to the child, evidently without supervision. And, of course, now we see the results of that. And I think even the most staunch supporter of the right to bear arms will tell you that a rifle and a pistol have an enormous amount of destructive potential, a great deal of constructive potential as well. If I call the police and there's somebody breaking my house, I want them to come with a weapon. But it's also destructive. But the question is, how did this young man who didn't have the wherewithal to manage that kind of power properly get a hold of that kind of power? The same question can be asked for people. Why did God give human beings who are weak, who are in the flesh, the kind of power that words have? And I think the reason is because he knows that when we choose right, when we choose to love God and love people, when we choose to use the words and the tongue that we have and the ability we have to communicate in a way that glorifies God, we can change the world. We can change the world for the better. Now, Brody read for us out of Proverbs chapter 15. And Proverbs 15:4 says, "The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." We are called to use the power of words to bring healing, to use the tongue to bring healing. That is our gift. That is our challenge. That is our call. And not just healing for a broken heart, healing for a wounded soul, but healing for a lost soul who at this moment has no hope of eternity in heaven. God gives us the ability to communicate, to articulate the good news of Jesus Christ, that there's a home waiting for you and me, prepared by Jesus in heaven, where all the struggles of this world are a bygone thing. And then he calls us to proclaim that to a world that needs to hear it, using our words. Words have power, and words can change our trajectory. And this morning, if we can help you change your trajectory, won't you tell us how? If you need to give your life to Christ, then we would like to celebrate that with you and the angels. If you're ready to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, take him on as the master of your life and his blood to wash away your sins, and start a new life as a new creation in him, we'd like to celebrate that with you. If you need to come back to Christ, get your life back right with him, we'd love to walk with you on that journey. If you want to spend some time in God's Word to see what he has plans for your walk, we'd love to do that as well. And maybe there's something else entirely on your heart that we can serve you with. If there's any way we can serve, at home or here, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.